I'd like you to look at Luke chapter 2 for a moment. I want to go back in time, 2,000 years, where our dear sister Marjorie read earlier from Luke chapter 2, to the very first Christmas. And even though the biblical revelation had ceased in Israel for almost 400 years since the time of the prophet Malachi, nevertheless, there was a growing messianic expectation that the Messiah would come, that he would be born. And of course, anyone living then as living now would know that he would be born into the real world. Amen? The world I live in and you live in, the world that they lived in. But this hope was growing. Just a couple of weeks ago, the most recent rabbi evangelical roundtable that we meet regularly with some of the leading rabbis in New York, to know them, to be friends with them, to talk about the issues of the day, to do some things together at the UN and other places for justice and for peace in the world. They were with us here at Calvary, and the theme during Hanukkah and Christmas was hope, hope. And we were all sharing our view of hope and what gives us hope. Of course, they're talking about Hanukkah and light and positivity and a better future, and it was wonderful stuff. They got to me, and I said, you know, whenever I hear the word hope, I always think of messianic hope. Messianic hope. I said, and you know, that is a hope that you rabbis and we evangelical leaders share in common, which is the hope that the Messiah will come. We long for him to come a second time, Yeshua, and establish his worldwide kingdom of brotherhood and peace. You don't believe that Yeshua is Messiah, and you're still waiting for the Messiah to come the first time. I said, so we differ, but we share a messianic hope. And one of the rabbis said, you know, it's interesting. He said, as we talk about this, he said, to me, there's nothing more natural than the supernatural. And there's nothing more supernatural than the natural. That it's all true. It's all real. It's all one. And of course, what I believe, what we believe, is that Christmas and the gospel are where the supernatural and the natural kiss. Amen? The gospel, Christmas, is where the supernatural and the natural meet. They meet. They reveal themselves together. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. So we share this messianic expectation. They shared it as well. Marjorie read from verse 8 and following. Let's pick up in Luke 2 the context of verse 8 and following, which is verses 1 through 7. And it's a very real and earthy and geopolitical and human context. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. Caesar Augustus, the first and greatest of the Caesars, the initiator, the author of the Pax Romana, the one who saw the transition from the Republic in Rome to the Empire in Rome, the one who would be worshipped by every Roman citizen and subject as a god, under fear of the penalty of death, which also speaks to the fact that later those who would refuse to worship Caesar Augustus as God would be persecuted and executed. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. They were being registered ultimately for some tax issues, But that wasn't all that was going on. Rome ruled the known world, ruled the Mediterranean basin world, including extending into the Middle East, into Israel as well. Rome was registering its peoples so that men could be drafted and impressed into the military, that you would serve Rome. Up until then, Israeli men had been exempt for a number of reasons. But now no longer would be available for military service to serve Rome, and also registered so they would then tax you as well. That's the real world, amen? The world of war, serving Rome as warriors, as well as the IRS come knocking, right? This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. Syria, a nation that's known conflict for a long, long time. Syria, where today President Assad fighting with those who oppose his rule, and also in an incredible civil war, primarily between Sunni and Shiite Muslims, where over 250,000 people have been butchered by their own government. I think this is the real world, do you? The real world where we need the gospel, we need Christmas, we need the Christ of Christmas. They all went to be registered, each to his own town. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, the house of bread where Jesus the Messiah would be born, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, that is, engaged, but under Jewish law, also legally married. The engagement was legally married also. And if you were going to break even an engagement, you had to get a divorce, which is interesting. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth. So she's pregnant with a very controversial pregnancy. Not everybody understood that she hadn't been with another man. Her husband for a while didn't understand she hadn't been with another man. Now, in obedience to God, they come to Bethlehem. She's pregnant. They got a 70-mile trip on a donkey. That's a tough one. The real world, amen? To give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. There was no room in the inn, so he was born in a stable. Well, that's the real world. Not long after this, King Herod, in his jealousy of this newborn king of the Jews, his desire to keep his throne at all cost, would put a hit out on Jesus' life, send soldiers to kill him. He would be delivered, but in the process, every male child in Bethlehem and in the environs under two and under, would be butchered in cold blood, the murder of the innocents. Even as we had the horrific loss of precious ones at Newtown, Connecticut 3 years ago, I believe it was. It's the real world. We need the gospel, amen? We need Christ. The Lord would reveal this plot, and Jesus and his family would escape and be homeless for a time and refugees to Egypt. So this is the real context, amen? The real gospel for real people, glory to God, just like today. My wife and I want to thank all of you who've been praying for us. Most of you know, some of you probably will not because you haven't been here with us too long. But in God's will and grace, our firstborn child, Josh, 39 years old, 3 months ago died suddenly and unexpectedly and very tragically. And we had to say goodbye for now. He's with God now. But goodbye for now. And your love and your prayers have been wonderful. This is our first Christmas without him, my beautiful wife Sandy and I. We are going to have Christmas, the week, Christmas and New Year week, our precious daughter-in-law, Rochelle, and four beautiful granddaughters. Joshua's the father of four little beautiful girls. They're going to have a week with us right here in New York City. We're going to love on them. It's going to be wonderful. But many of you may not know that our son Josh, when he was born almost 40 years ago, he would have turned 40 this coming week, this week. He was born on December 23rd. And we had the privilege of bringing him home on Christmas Day. The joy, the love, it's unexpressible. And do you know that very first night home with my beautiful wife and my beautiful two-day-old boy, in the middle of that first night, I had to confront a man with a knife breaking into our apartment. And I've always thought, Christmas in the real world. Amen? Christ for people in the real world. And by God's grace, we're still with you. So, and what a privilege it is. So what is Christmas all about in this real world? What's it all about? Yeah, it's all about love. It's all about love. It's the need for every human being to be loved and to learn to love in return. It's the need of every human being to be forgiven and to forgive. It's the need of every person to be saved by love. That's Christmas. And that is powerful. Amen? You see, chapter 2, verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. A beautiful world and a very fearful world. Blessed and dangerous, amen? Needing grace. And the angel said, "Don't be afraid. Behold, I bring you good news." The gospel is literally good news. Good news which results in great joy that will be for all the people, for the Jews and the Gentiles, for the human race. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. A Savior is born, a Savior who will love like no one has ever loved, amen? Who will deliver, emancipate, free you. Christmas is about lostness, and Christmas is about love. It's about my lostness, our lostness, and it's about God's love. We are lost as a human race. We can't find ourselves. We are broken. Every one of us, we can't fix ourselves. We have fallen and we can't get up. We can't save our world. Amen? We can't save ourselves. But God in Christ, the gospel, God finds us. Amen? God fixes us, forgives us, heals us. In Jesus Christ. That's why he's so amazing and why the gospel is so needed. Glory to God. Turn to Luke 19 for a moment. We'll come back to Luke 2. Go forward in time from the birth of Christ 30 years later, and Jesus is ministering in the West Bank today, town of Jericho. It's controlled by the Palestinian Authority today, as is Bethlehem itself. Our Muslim and Jewish friends and neighbors, as all of us, need this Messiah, amen, need this Prince of Peace. And he entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. He was the chief tax collector. He was filthy rich, filthy rich. This guy was considered by his Jewish neighbors to be a traitor because he collaborated with Rome, and he was also a thief because he took more than he needed to build his own palatial house and all the rest. So he was a traitor, and he ripped off his own people. A little bit of a Bernie Madoff kind of guy. And people were not happy with that. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small. He was rich and powerful, and he was very short. That was basically how he was described. So he ran on ahead, climbed into a sycamore tree. He was also very creative and very innovative. To see Jesus, who was about to pass by. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." He wanted to hear Jesus. Jesus was already looking for him. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He's gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." Wow. Pointing fingers, self-righteous, judgmental. Well, that's the only kind of house there is. People who are sinful, morally rebellious, lost. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my goods I'm going to give to the poor from now on. And if I've defrauded anyone, I love that. If I've defrauded anyone, I'm going to restore it fourfold. I'm going to do the law and obey the law about this and even go beyond it. I'm going to do this. Because I'm a changed man, and we say, oh, yeah, right, right. Well, you can believe it. Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house. In case we're tempted not to believe that he was genuinely converted, repentant, transformed. Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house. This man is new. This man has had a new birth now. Because he's also a son of Abraham. Yes, he's Jewish by blood, by covenant. But he was saying more than that. He was saying he's also related to Abraham because of his faith. He believes me. He's trusting me. He's following me. And therefore, he's related to Abraham, as all the Gentiles will be by faith. Amen? Although he is a Jew related by faith, like Abraham. And then Jesus said this. This is all about Christmas. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. It's all about lostness. It's all about love. God in New York City today, seeking us, amen? Seeking us. Look over at Luke 15 for a minute. The greatest parable that Jesus ever gave. The parable called the parable of the prodigal son. And that's actually not right. It's actually the parable of the prodigal sons. The younger son and the older son, two lost sons. The younger one was the rabble-rouser. The younger one liked a good time. He liked sexual recklessness and adventure. He liked stuff. He liked his toys. He liked all the material stuff. He liked it all. Party, you know what I mean? He said to his dad, "Dad, give me my inheritance. I want to go. I got stuff to do." And that day, the younger son would only get 1/3, but you're not supposed to ask it. When your father dies, you get it. It's basically, he said to his dad, "I wish you were dead already. Can you give me the third anyway?" The dad did. Clearly gave it to him liquid assets, and he took the cash and he left. We know from the story that he wasted it on all this kind of living that he loved. And eventually, it says in Luke chapter 15, that he came to the very, very end of himself. Verse 15, he went out, hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country, sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. A Jewish young man feeding the pigs. You can't get any lower than that as a Jewish young man, right? And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. That's the way the world works. Everybody's your friend when there's lots of booze around and there's money and there's women and there's fun and there's a good time. And as soon as all of that's gone, there's no friends left. That's the real world. Now he can't even eat the carob seeds that the pigs eat because humans can't digest it. And then he says he comes to his senses. He says, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish for hunger? I'm going to rise and go to my father and say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. This guy was repentant. This was real. This was genuine. And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran, embraced him and kissed him. This father's an old man. Can you see this old man in his robes running down the street there, down the dusty road? Old man, run. Because of what? Because he loved his son. He said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. The father said, bring quickly the best robe, put it on him, put the ring on his hand, shoes on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead, is alive. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. The younger son learned all about this love of his father, which represents, of course, God's love for all of us. He learned that this love of his father was wise enough to let him walk away. Let him walk. Let him go. Wow. And it was tough enough to let him fall. That's a lot of love. Let him hit rock bottom. Because rock bottom is where all of us come to our senses. Amen. But it was big enough to let him come home again, amen? It's where Thomas Wolfe was wrong. You can go home again, amen? You can go home again with the gospel. Now, the older son, he wasn't a rabble-rouser. He was dutiful, dependable, loyal. Yeah, but he's also angry, ambitious, legalistic, judgmental, unmerciful, unloving. And he did not like that his younger son was honored this way. Of course, the older son had already received 2/3 of the estate. And yet, he was just as lost as his brother. But he didn't know it. And so his father says to him, verse 27, your brother has come and your father... I'm sorry, the servant said, your brother has come, your father has killed the fattened calf because he's received him back safe and sound. But the older son was angry, refused to go in. His father came out and treated him. But he said to his father, look, these many years I've served you, never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. Unthankful, ungrateful. But when this son of yours doesn't even acknowledge him as his brother, this son of yours came who has devoured your property with prostitutes. You killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you're always with me. All that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad. This your brother was dead. He's alive. He was lost and he's found. And the Lord leaves the parable right there. Over. Done. The impression that the older son never came to his senses. Never knew he was lost. Never understood how much he was loved. Amen? What a tragedy. What a tragedy. Both were lost and both were loved, but only one ever really understood it. Of course, the question is, how about us, right? Do we appreciate the love? Do we understand how powerful and meaningful it is? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. I was blind, but now I see. What a gift, amen? So Christmas is about love. Look back at Luke 2. Christmas is also about the glory of God and worshiping the one, being devoted to the one who is greater than we are, amen? It's about God's glory. It's about worship. It's the need for every human being to express this devotion, for every human being to worship God who's greater than we are. That's Christmas. You see, verse 12 of Luke 2. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Peace among those men and women who have put their faith in this Messiah, who have peace with God, and have now become peacemakers. This cry for peace that we're going to see in a moment is for individual and for ultimately universal peace. But before that, glory to God in the highest. We talked earlier in the year about no justice, no peace. And we said that's important to say and to work for, but that there's a more fundamental truth. You don't get to no justice, no peace. Where you go first is no truth, no freedom. No freedom, no justice. No justice, no peace. Only truth and freedom can make people truly seek justice and see peace God's way, amen? That's the issue. And God says, don't just say no justice, no peace. Say this, no glory for God, no peace for us. That's the power of the gospel, amen? Glory for God. That's Christmas. To free every human being who's born to worship. To worship the one and true and living God. Jesus himself, in his humanity, he modeled that worship. Look over at Matthew 4, verse 8. Matthew 4, verse 8. In the temptation in the wilderness, Satan tempted him and offered him all the riches of the world. Verse 8, the devil took Jesus to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to Jesus, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, because this was a legitimate offer, Jesus, you can have all the kingdoms, you can have the power, you can have the glory, you can have the riches, you can have it all right now. It's been given to me for a time. I can give it to who I want to give it to. And you can bypass the rest of that life that you're called to of suffering and of brutality that's going to be done to you, of separation from God. You can pass by all the suffering, the cross, and you can have all the glory and the kingdoms and the power. You can have it right now. That was the temptation. If you just worship me. And Jesus said, "Begone, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Jesus knew that life and Christmas and the gospel is all about worshiping the one true living God and refusing all idols, amen? Whoever and whatever they might be, refusing all idols. Now, we live in a culture that is idolatrous. My heart is tempted to idolatry every day in this city, as is yours. This city, we often refer to New York not just as the Big Apple and the city that never sleeps, but we also refer to New York as the city with so many idols and so little time, right? Now, I don't know if you're a college football fan, but we have a young man named Derrick Henry who just won the Heisman Trophy, running back for Alabama, and a man who loves God, a man in his early 20s who's an example, a role model about a young man who loves God. And as he received the trophy and gave his little speech, you know, you've heard a lot of those speeches over the years, and a lot of people get caught up with themselves. Listen to this dear brother, Derrick Henry, as he was not acknowledged to be the best college football player in America this year. He said, "I just want to thank God. He's been so good to me in my life. I prayed every night just asking God to guide me. This has been a lifelong dream of mine, and I'm just so thankful. My teammates really helped me grow as a player. God is so good, and if you pray to Him, He will hear you and prepare everything you asked for." Then he addresses young people. He says, "I hope I'm somebody you can look up to, because God is everything to me. Always keep God first. Always pray. Don't be afraid to pray. He will always hear your cry. And if you have dreams, you go chase them. If you believe it, you can achieve it, and God will be there every step of the way. I'm a living testament, man." That's what he said. Glory to God. Our brother Derek says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Look over in Matthew 5, verse 43. Our Lord Jesus says that when we, because of the gospel, are changed and worship God and are devoted to Him and His kingdom, it will transform the way we relate to other people, even the people who don't like us, who hate us, who hurt us, who resist our witness. It's that profound. Matthew 5, verse 43, Jesus says, "You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." And of course, we would say, "Yeah, right? That's the way we normally would think, right? But I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who's in heaven, for He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more do you do than others? Don't the Gentiles do that? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." He says those of us who've been touched by this love and worship and devotion of Christmas love our enemies. We pray for them. Look over at chapter 6. The prayer He taught us to pray that we prayed earlier together. He says when you're changed by this Christmas gospel and goodness, good news, He says, God will get all the glory. It's all for His glory. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your values be followed, your kingdom be served." Amen. "Give us this day our daily bread, our Abba Father. Forgive us our debts, our sins, as we forgive those who've sinned against us. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the glory. Yours is the power forever. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. If you don't forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your sins." Not saying we earn our forgiveness by forgiving others, but that those who truly are forgiven become forgiving people. He's saying an unforgiving heart comes from an unforgiven person. Amen. We've all had situations in our lives where we have been called upon to forgive those who have hurt us, mistreated us, abused us, failed us, betrayed us. We've done some of that to others also. But we've had our moments, tough, some of them. I'm not sure any of us have had a tougher moment than Pastor Davey Blackburn. In the last few weeks, his wonderful wife, Amanda, pregnant with their second child, was assaulted and attacked in her home and brutally murdered in cold blood. How many of you heard about that story? A few of you. Dear brother and sister in Christ, she's with God now. They interviewed Davy and Amanda's dad at the same time. Her husband Davy said, Amanda was full of life. She was full of the life of Jesus. And what a resume, huh? Her dad said, Amanda was the joy of our lives. She was the sweetness in our house. Amanda had written in her journal, we don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future, and that's Jesus Christ. And then her husband offered forgiveness to the young men in what's called the Kill Gang, who had assaulted and murdered his wife. They ask him about that, about this forgiveness, which is amazing. He said, you know, forgiveness is not a feeling. We choose to forgive. It's a daily decision. I don't want to live my life in bitterness, which destroys my soul and the souls of others. I choose forgiveness by the power of Jesus. Jesus said while being brutalized on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Christmas is about love. It's about worship. It's about the glory of God. Finally, we'll wrap up for now. Christmas is also about peace on earth. Back to Luke 2. It's about peace on earth, goodwill toward men, women, children. It's about the need for every human being to experience peace with God and to be an instrument of that peace, to be the presence of that peace, to be a peacemaker. Amen? Luke 2, verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is well pleased. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, shepherds, the lowest on the socioeconomic and cultural status ladder in Israel. Tough guys, blue-collar guys, rough and ready guys. They become witnesses. Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has made known to us. They went with haste. They found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. When they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. They became witnesses. They began to share the message of this child. The message of the love, the worship, the glory to God, the peace on earth. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. And so we wonder as we wander in this life, amen? Lostness in love, wonder, wander. And it all comes together in Christ and the gospel. Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, notice, glorifying, worshiping, praising God for all they'd heard and seen as it had been told to them. Glory to God. They talked about him thought about him, shared with others about him. We're called to that, to be witnesses, to be loving people, being a presence of peace to people. In our Rabbi Roundtable, as we discussed Hanukkah and Christmas and lights and miracles and love, one rabbi said it was really cool to all the rabbis and all the leaders there, and the evangelicals as well. You know, we Jews should really talk more about Jesus. Even with other Jews, we should really talk more about Jesus. And I thought to myself, how cool is this? Another one of the Jewish leaders, not a rabbi, but a lawyer, wonderful man, he'd written an article about Hanukkah, about the light of Hanukkah, and gave us his magazine article. And I loved it. It was very insightful. He said this at the end to his Jewish friends and family. He said, "Let us place our shining menorah on a window or near the door or in a public place so we can share our Hanukkah, our miracles, our light outside with others to bring new inspiration to the world at large. By giving a new optimism and respect for the continuity of our Jewish people, let the spirit of Hanukkah pervade our current thinking that a miracle happens at every moment, place, and time, and we need to recognize that and celebrate it in today's world of our Jewish traditions and people. Yes, to me, Hanukkah is more than celebrating one vial of oil that lasted 8 days. Hanukkah is recognition of the miracle that God has given me in life and recognizing the light that shines on me and from me and the light that shines on each of us and comes from each other." That's very cool. And all I could think about was God in the flesh who came as the Jewish rabbi, the Son of the living God, who says to our Jewish friends, Muslim friends, to us, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." That man or woman who follows me shall never, ever walk in darkness, shall have the light of life. And now he says to us, "You are the light of the world. Shine your light. People need to see the light, the Christmas light, the light of love, of worship, of devotion to the one greater than ourselves, to loving others, to being an instrument and a presence of peace. It begins with the individual, and by God's grace, one day it'll touch the whole world. And it'll be a world truly of peace on earth, goodwill toward men and women." That's going to be a great day. Look at Matthew 5 and we'll close for this Christmas time of worship. Matthew 5, Jesus says, as he did in the earlier passages, "When you receive me," the Lord says, "and I change your life, it's going to change everything about you. Your worldview, your philosophy of life, it's going to change your values, your motives, your speech, your thought processes, your relationships, priorities. Everything's going to change. And you're going to know a happiness that is a true blessedness that is counterintuitive and paradoxical, but it is awesome." So here we go. Chapter 5 of Matthew, verse 1, "Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And Jesus opened his mouth and taught them and said, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons and daughters, the children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you, persecute you, utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account, as we honor the persecuted church this Christmas season. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. They persecuted the prophets who came before you. You are the salt of the earth. If the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Now you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill can't be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. Christmas is all about lostness and love. It's being lost and then being found and never, ever able to be lost again by the love and grace of God. And now to share with other lost people where that love comes from. Amen. That's the message. Merry Christmas. In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All God's amazed and grateful people said, thank you, Lord, for amazing grace. May we be revived with thanksgiving and joy, Lord, even as you comfort us in the midst of the real world challenges and losses, disappointments, threats. We know that your love is greater than the darkness around us. That your glory is the ultimate goal of the church. Devotion to you and to no other. That your peace individually and corporately and universally is what you call us to represent and to share with all. And so, Lord, fill us with love. Fill us with worship and adoration. Fill us with your peace that passes understanding. May we be those witnesses for your glory. And then save that precious man or woman who, like us, is probably here in church as we were many times, still without Christ. May this be the day of their second birth as they put their faith in you, Lord. As they say, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner, as we all must say. Deliver me today, Lord. Save me today. Make me new today. And it will be done. We thank you now in your wonderful name. Amen.